The following message has been brought to you by Trinity Baptist Church. For more information, visit us on the web at trinitybc.org.
Every Wednesday when we come together during our prayer meeting, I'm always reminded that we are a very needy people. We stand in the need of prayer, we stand in the need of the grace of God, and we stand really before a merciful, gracious God, and we need mercies every day, whether it's a health issue or family issues or other things. But I'm also reminded at how blessed we really are. When it doesn't matter what the situation is in your life, God is still good. God is still good when today was bad. He's still good when, you know, you lose a loved one or when you go through a difficulty. God is still good. And the passage I want to look at today is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you'll go ahead and go there, and I'm going to skip to another passage and then go back. I'm going to be in Revelation just for a couple of verses, and I think you'll see why here in a second. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. Actually, we'll start in verse 2 here. This is the words of Christ to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and have borne and has you have had patience for my name's sake, and you have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. As far as rebukes go, this is relatively mild. Jesus mentions here that he has, in weighing or judging the church of Ephesus, to find them patient, giving, serving. They're discerning spirits. They're trying to do right. They're trying to eschew evil. They are trying to do things God's way. However, in so doing, in all they're doing, they have somehow lost something. They've grown cold in their love towards God. They've been so busy about the work that they forgot the why. And I know that as a blessed people, that doesn't happen by accident. That's God's grace. That's God's goodness. But, you know, sometimes it is a result of people following God's word. That is not to say that you can measure somebody's holiness by their blessedness. You know, if you're wealthy, you must be better off with God. God has found more favor with you, or you found more favor with God than your neighbor who doesn't have as much. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that sometimes the blessings of God are a direct result of obedience to his word. When you find passages in Scripture that say things like the way of the sinner or the way of the transgressor is hard, it tells you that, you know what? God has special blessings for those that obey him, those that do the work that he says. You know what? When we do Christmas, Operation Christmas Child and the shoeboxes, there is a blessing to be found in that. I think that we would attest that that is good for us personally. It's good for others. When we reach our community, there are blessings for that. But we're not blessed primarily because of our obedience. We're blessed because we have a merciful and really loving God. If I went person by person in here and said, would you share with me a blessing that God has given in your life? I hope that every one of us would be able to, on the spot, say, praise God for my salvation. Praise God for my family, for my church, for my country, for my community, for my home, for my health, for the goodness that God has shown me. I would hope the answer is, if I was to ask you, how's your life? How's God been to you? I think most of us would say something along the lines of, better than I deserve. God has been better to me than I deserve. Our church enjoys nice facilities, a large outreach, community, pardon me, involvement, general safety in worship, God-ordained leadership that knows the word and teaches the word. We have been blessed as a church. We've been blessed individually and personally. Our church is generally well taken care of. Now, does that mean that everyone in here has it easy? No. And at any given point in someone's life, they can be on a mountain or in a valley. Whether it's financially or emotionally, physically, time of life. Last year was a very difficult year for my wife's family. They lost a brother. Melissa dealt with some health issues, and they've dealt with a number of tragic losses. But God was still good. You know, many of us have nice homes, nice cars, kids that are healthy and happy and love the Lord. And when addressing the church in Ephesus, I think that they would have had that same kind of report. They were serving, they were surrendered, but they lost something. In their blessings, they became blinded to by the blessings. So what is the first love? I don't know that there's a simple answer for that. The most concise I could get it would be a two-pronged statement, which would say this: a passionate desire for personal Christ-likeness and a desire for others to know Him. I think that should be the first love of the church, a twofold approach. One is personal holiness, and the second is community outreach or bringing others to Christ. You see, when I read that, though, I am reminded almost every time of Eli in 1 Samuel. That's where we're going to be tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and let's go there, and then we'll open in prayer. Starting in verse, let's start in verse 27. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when thou were in Egypt and in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of your father all the offerings made of fire, made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thy sons above me, and to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the day shall come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see the enemy in thy habitation, and in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from thine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and in the increase of your house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign to thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I beg thee, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this evening, for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, I'm not breaking new ground here. This is not a passage that is unfamiliar to most, but I pray that you would allow it to be refreshed in our minds. Lord, that we would cling to our first love, that we would not be distracted by the goodness that you brought in our lives, that we would not get the priorities out of whack. Lord, that we would refine our vision to align with your word, Lord, that we would seek personal holiness and seek the salvation of those around us. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, and I pray that you would give me strength of speech tonight, that my voice would hold out, and that I could clearly communicate your word this evening. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so, Eli, good man or bad man? He's a judge of Israel, good man, yes. What was his role as a prophet, priest, and judge? Is to govern, as a governor would, over Israel while seeing to their spiritual and physical needs. They were often in charge of not just, there was no king at this time, they were in charge of political matters, of wartime efforts, of prophesying, of battle strategy. They were in charge of governing the land as God led them through the theocratic method. That is, that God would reveal to his man what the people of Israel were to do. Now, during this time, Eli was a really well-respected man. He was a man of God that oversaw the temple. He had servants under him. His sons were priests. He had, pardon me, he enjoyed the blessings of God through no merit of his own. He didn't earn the title by being the best priest in the realm. He was by blood chosen through no fault of his own. He was chosen to be the highest ranked individual, if you will, in the land. He was responsible for communicating God's will to his people. But that came with some perks. It came with honor. It came with wealth. Now, he might not have owned the temple. It was God's temple. But he had nice things. He had nice clothes. He had an ephod that was a fine crafted linen. Most scholars say that it would have threads of gold. It was of uncommon caliber. It was comfortable. It was, you know, and it was ornate. There was a breastplate on it that had stones that were representatives of each of the tribes. These were highly sought after, highly prized, valuables, jewelry. He had the best. You know, when you offered your sacrifice to the temple, he was allowed to, and that's how he was fed. He didn't have to go out and raise sheep. He didn't have to work the fields. He didn't have to take the crops. When you brought your offering to God, that's how he gained his sustenance. And his responsibility was to handle the word of God and the message of God faithfully. By all accounts, he was a good judge. But in his later years, he got out of balance. You see, he took the honor, the respect, the provision, the training, the authority that was given to him, and instead of being grateful for the blessing, he got to thinking that it was his by right, that he deserved it through some nature of his bloodline or of his heritage, the promise that was given before him. You know what? There are passages in Scripture that do promise great and wonderful blessings of God for those that are faithful to him. Now, it's not always financial. It can be peace that passes all understanding. It can be calm in the midst of a storm. It can be everlasting life that, pardon me, that is to come. It can be any number of blessings. But friends, I'll tell you this. In business, if you want to get ahead, do things God's way. Now, does that mean that everyone that follows, you know, the certain principles is going to see? No, because we can't account for acts of God, acts of strangers, random luck, random chance. But what we can do is put ourselves in a position to be blessed of God by doing things God's way. God, there are scriptures that say that he has not seen, that there is not a time where God's people will be begging bread when they do things God's way. Now, do you deserve it because you're a born of God? I hope we don't get to the point where we say, I have earned this. God has to provide for me in a way that I see fit. I have to have that boat. I have to have that house. I have to have that retirement. I have to have that vacation. I have to have these children. I have to have these things. I have to have, because I deserve it. Because I have done everything God asked of me. Friends, God forbid that we get to the point where the blessings that God has given us through no merit of our own become feathers in our hat. for everyone to look at and say, look how much God has blessed me. Look at my garments. Look at my ephod. Look at the gold. Look at the storehouses. Look at what I have. Look at my children. They're in the places of power. Look at what I have. Say, look at me. See, his children also inherited their position. That is the way it seems to go a lot of times. Wealthy people have wealthy children. You go to college, you make good choices, your children go to college, they make good choices, and you are blessed with financial gain, correct? Generally speaking, people who come from wealth stay in wealth, but people who don't, you know what, they're just not loved of God as much, right? No, God forbid. It should never be that. These children, however, Hophni and Phinehas, they're named a few times in passages and always with negative connotations. These two young men were rebellious. The Bible actually says in chapter 2 that they were sons of Belial. That is, the sons of Satan. They were followers of the devil. Selfish, self-righteous, self-ungoverned, unruly, backward children. These are the sons of the prophet. I guarantee you, when Eli had these children born, he said, praise God for this blessing from God. Friends, children, I have four with one on the way. There is no greater blessing in my life than my children. But the moment I don't give to God what is his, the moment I keep that for me, I have lost the point. We look at this passage. Look at verse 29. He says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering? Or why are you struggling against what I have required of you? Why are you not doing what has been asked? And he says, You honor your children above me to make yourselves fat from the blessings I have given to you. Now, I'm a pretty big guy. I know that. Big guy. Heavy. Big pants. Big shirt. You know, big guy. That being said, God forbid, sew my mouth shut if I am making myself fat, spiritually speaking, from the blessings of God as if I deserve it. Getting rotund. In fact, it's actually mentioned a few times that he was a big guy. It mentions it here. When he dies, it says that he fell off of a ledge onto his head, and because of how fat he was, he broke his neck and died. This man was a glutton for God's blessings. More, 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 more. It's all for me. Friends, God has been good to you. He's been good to me. He's been good to this nation, good to this church, good to this community, and I hope he's been good to you. But friends, if it ever gets to the point where you honor the blessings of God over God himself, we have missed the point. We have missed a step. We've left our first love. And he has somewhat against us if we get to that point. So number one, he enjoyed the blessings of God through no merit of his own. He also hesitated to submit to God what was already his. I touched on this lightly, but God used offerings to provide for the priests. Their food, their housing, their clothing, they had servants. They had honor, they had prestige, they didn't have to work the fields, they didn't have to do some of the things. They also couldn't have some things. They didn't necessarily have property, they didn't have an allotment of land like the other tribes did. But this line was well taken care of. They had to rely on God for that providence. That was their whole trade-off. Trust God and he will provide for you. Friends, that promise is true today. Trust God and he will provide for you. But the moment you are trusting God or you are following God based solely upon what he's doing for you or what he's doing for your neighbor or how he's treated you, how you feel the hand was dealt to you, that's when we've got everything out of alignment. There is nothing wrong with being blessed of God. There is a world of wrong of following God for the benefits thereof. Solely serving because of the reward. We are not God's pets that will eat his face if we don't get our food. We are to be his followers. We are to love him enough to deal with less, to give up our blessings, to surrender our blessings, so that we can affect change in the world. Remember, if our first love is to have personal holiness and to reach others for Christ, the blessings will never be blinders. But all of this that was given to him, it was meant to do God's work. The reason he had the clothes, The reason he had the wealth, he had the family. Pardon me. I know it's very distracting. The reason he had the food and he had the first pick was so that he could minister the gospel. Well, not the gospel, but the word of God to God's people. Friends, I will submit to you today that your blessings are so you can minister to others. Your children are not yours to live vicariously through. They are a lent from the Lord, and they are to be returned to the Lord for the furtherance of His word. And so often it's, we want them to go to college, we want them to go to school, we want them to have good jobs, have good families, we want them to play sports and be the athlete we never could have been. Instead of saying, I want this child to bring glory to the name of God. Huh. He's a big guy. Thought I was being air-striked or something. So, his sons, he hesitated to give his sons. He never gave his sons to the Lord. What a shame for a man of God to tell everyone else what God wants for their life, but not to surrender in his own life that which he held so sacred. His perspective was off. Really, it's just an abuse of blessings. Hoarding and never letting go. Eli was held responsible for this ultimately. If we were to look at verse 30, we see the pronouncement of the downfall of his family. In verse 30, he says, I indeed said that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now I say, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And them that despise me, I will hold in low esteem. That is to say this, for those that have anything in preference in this world over God, I will cut them off. When you put the things that God gave you, your house, your health, your wealth, your kids, your wife, your husband, when you put anything God has put in your life above Him, and you say, I'll give Him anything except for, and you fill in a blank there, that word despise is the word that fits there. Now, often my daughter actually asked me 2 days ago for some reason, said, what does it mean when the Bible says hates? Because you find a couple passages where Jacob was hated, or you have people in the scriptures that were hated or despised. Often it just means second place, not preferred. If he had to choose between Coke or Pepsi, he would always choose Coke. He despises Pepsi. But if there was no other choice, yeah, sure. That's often how we treat God. We have some preference, and we say, you know what, if it came down to it, I would disobey God to take care of my family. I would disobey God to make sure my kids got what they needed. We don't like to say it that way. But in today's culture, that's exactly what we do when we don't affirm God's word to be true, and we affirm what the world says is true. So that we don't lose our kids. Say, well, I don't know how to phrase this delicately, but I'll just say it this way. If God's word says one thing about a standard and the world says something else, tell your children the truth. You can do it in love. I hope you do it in love. I hope you have a relationship that allows you to say, God wouldn't be pleased with that. That's not truth. That's not real. That's not healthy. That's not good for you. I love you too much to let you think that. See, if he loved his children more, he would have said, Hophni, Phineas, you don't do these things. You're a man of God. You are a servant of God. You belong to him. You're of this bloodline. We don't do that. They were taking the best. They were taking the first. That which belonged to God, they were claiming for themselves. In fact, there's no children in here. They were sleeping with the servants of the house. The young ladies that were the attendants of the church, they were forcibly spending time with them in fornication out of pure, unadulterated lust. no God-honoring, no, they were not concerned with anything else. It was so bad that the people hated going to the temple because they saw what abuses were taking place. Friends, that's the church sometimes. People hate coming here when they see that we don't love the Lord. When they see us live in such a way that is an abuse of the blessings God has given us, they say, why would I want to be a part of that? Now, I don't want to be ugly about it, but if Eli had submitted to God what was already his, they never would have got to that place. He should have loved them enough to say, no, God expects us to do right. They lost his first love. He was not a bad man. He got his priorities out of alignment. And he was held responsible. He lost his position. He lost his potential through his family line. And he lost, his lineage was going to end. And he lost all the possessions that he prioritized for so long. So with this in mind, what does that mean for us? Obviously, the temple isn't exist. We are in church. We're not at temple. I think it means three things briefly. We must remember that the blessings of God we have through no merit of our own. Now, I am all for working hard, the American dream, and going out and creating something, being worthy, working hard, and coming away with a reward at the end. I am all for that. But if we think that it is purely by our own force, by our own might, our own will, our own intellect, that we will succeed, we are fools. This church will not thrive on our efforts alone. It doesn't matter how many times we invite people to come see a presentation, or it doesn't matter how many times we get them in through the door. This church doesn't work without God's power. It just doesn't. You didn't earn your salvation. You didn't set the cornerstones of the community. You didn't set up your family for success. Maybe you got out of some things. Maybe you made some right choices, but it is not on your shoulders alone. This is through God's grace that we're able to stand here today. Even material blessings. You see, wealth has never been an indicator of holiness. Look at Hannah. And we won't stay there long. We're just going to look at chapter 1. Here she is, a barren wife dealing with jealousy, really. Her husband's other wife had many children, and she just begged the Lord for children. And eventually, we see in verse 19 that she became pregnant. And when the child was born, she said that she would give him to God for all of the days of his life. Look at verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her and three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And she slew a bullock, and brought brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, also as I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Friends, what she wanted most in the world was a child, a boy child, but a child. And when she received what she had prayed for so long, the first thing she said is, he will be God's forever. And she took him to the temple and left him here. And the indication is she saw him once a year from that point forward. She gave him back. The question I want to pose to our church tonight is this. What blessing in your life do you hold so dearly to that you think is better in your hands than God's? What child, what gift, what blessing, what financial status, what time, what intellect, what power has God granted you that you think is better in your hands than in God's? Say, this one's mine. You can have all the rest. That was kind of how I surrendered to missions in Africa. I knew that I wanted to be a missionary when I was quite young, a teenager. I said, I'll go anywhere but Africa. I just don't really want to go to Africa. It's really far away. It's really hot. I don't really know these things. And then at some point I said, that's 25% of the world's countries. So, God, you can have 75% free picking out of that 75. This 25, though, that's mine. It's in a bubble. It doesn't belong to you. Don't look at it. Don't touch it. That one's mine. And when I let go of that little bubble, I had freedom. Friends, when you let go, when you let go of that thing that you're holding on to so tight, your job, your family, whatever it is that you think you have to be the master of, you will find blessing and peace and joy like never before. See, when she gave that up, you know she had more children after that? It was replaced. God will not be a debtor to you. We must submit to God what he has blessed us with. Compare that to what, I won't read it for the sake of time. Go home tonight and read chapter 2, 1 through 11. And see the song that Hannah sings to God. And compare that to verse 25. If one man sins, and this is Eli talking to his children. If a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So compare surrendering to God and praising him for everything versus saying, no, I'm not going to do that because that would inconvenience my life. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to listen to you. Anyways, moving on. We know this statement, although it often gets attributed to another missionary. It says this, he is no fool who parts with which he cannot keep, when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose. It was later said by another missionary where it says, he is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. But it was said in the 1500s by Matthew Henry's father. Do you know Matthew Henry? He was a commentator. He wrote a bunch of Bible commentary. His father said, he is no fool who parts with which he cannot keep, when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose. When you give to God the things you have no power over, you're gaining things that you cannot lose. You're gaining peace. You're gaining joy. You're gaining favor with God. And see, we must remember that God expects us to be good stewards. We will give an answer. It will affect our line. It will affect our community. It will affect others. So often we think, well, if I don't give this to God, it only hurts me. Your kids will see it. Your grandkids will see it. Your neighbor will see it. The people you work with will know, that guy says he's a Christian, but really, he won't give up that area. They know they're not stupid. That's why they call us hypocrites. So, church, I mentioned Ephesus at the beginning, the church that did much for God, but lost their passion for him. I think this pretty well sums up Eli. A good man that loved God, but somewhere along the path, the blessings God gave him got in the way of him being the full potential of what he should have been. We've been blessed. Beyond what we deserve, through no merit of our own, is it in front of our eyes. To where all we're doing is looking at what God has done for me, what God has given me, 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 me. Or will we be like Hannah and say, everything I've been given is a blessing from God, and God, I give it back to you. I am scared to death for my children's future, but I dare not trust them to anyone, myself included, but God. Friends, when we answer to Christ, will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will he say, you know what, you did a lot, but you left your first love? It's scary, because I don't say this out of judgment. I say this out of honest introspection. There are times where I know I have left my first love. Because this life is hard. It gets busy. And sometimes we're, you know what? Eli never wanted that for his children. He didn't want them to be debauched sons of Belial. He wanted them to be in the priesthood. He wanted them to be righteous and right with God. But he got so far down the path, he didn't know to go back. Friends, we serve a God that is faithful and just to return us. I want to read a couple of verses and then we are done. Look at Samuel. In chapter 12, this is when they're demanding a king and Saul is about to be anointed. Samuel says to the people in verse 20, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Ye turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if you shall do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Right before he turns him over to having a king, he says this: "You have been very wicked. But if you turn to God, if you're faithful to God, he will not depart from you." It was his pleasure to call you his people, to make you unto his Christian. It was God's pleasure to have Christ bear your sin on a cross. Christian, it is God's pleasure to have named you his own. And if you return to him, if you keep your eye upon him and you do right, he will be faithful to you. He's not going to cast you aside because of past mistakes. He says, this way forward, take off your blinders, forget the blessings. Don't serve the things that are vain. Those things are vain, it says right there in the passage. Instead, keep your eyes on the one that saved you. Return to your first love. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I pray that my cough was not too much of a distraction, but I pray that you would help your word to shine through. Lord, that it was timely. Lord, I know for me personally, I have to be reminded constantly to keep my eyes on you, Lord. When I get out of the boat and I see the waves and I see the weather and I see all the people shouting and all of the impossibilities of going through life, I need to keep my eyes on you so that I won't drown, I won't sink. But Lord, so often it's easy to look around and to even let the blessings, the comforts of this world distract me from you. Lord, I pray that our church would be one that seeks after your face, that we seek personal holiness, and we seek the salvation of those around us. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.